Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a great privilege to be back among you. We were three out of four of our family members were sick earlier this week, including myself, and I realized how weak our bodies was and what a joy it is when it doesn't hurt everywhere. We were Thursday. I was the whole day in bed. My mom and my wife had the same thing, but she, of course, still did all her work. So that shows who's the strongest in our home. But enough about me. We'll look at John chapter 4, verse 27 to 38. I entitled the message, The Deepest Desire of Christ. And we could almost say, The Deepest Craving of Christ. But we'll come there. So we'll continue our studies on Jesus meeting the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. If you could stand, we'll read John chapter 4. Verse 27 to 38. John chapter 4, verse 27 to 38. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the man, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat, or food, to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestoweth no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Let's go to our precious Lord in prayer. The Heavenly Father, great and mighty and merciful God, we stoop down before your mighty throne, where you are surrounded by the seraphims and the great and mighty angels, where the Son sits at your right hand, and we pray that you would pour down the blessing of your word and the understanding of it upon us. Father, hear us. We stand before your presence as we are gathered in your sight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us. Father, that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit to bring the word, and that you would fill all of us with your Holy Spirit to hear the word. For these are no words of men, that they can be rejected or denied, but these are indeed the word of God. And Father, keep me from saying things that are not in accordance to your word. But also keep us from not leaving aside or ignoring your words. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit might fill us with grace as we look into these things and see into the heart of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That beautiful heart that is perfect beyond all beauty. Let his splendor and the marvel come into our hearts, that we might ourselves rejoice and be transformed into that same kind of love and desire that Christ here shows us. The Father, we pray, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For those who were here last time when we spoke about the Samaritan woman, we saw how Jesus came and met this woman who was seen as an enemy, as part of the Samaritans, this people that the Jews despised and didn't want to have any dealings with. And how this woman was not just a Samaritan, but she was despised by her own people. She was a woman that had, who was now with her sixth man, and she's had five husbands before. And how Jesus did not reject her, but really what we see is that Jesus came to her to meet that specific woman, to love her and to really reveal more to her than he did to pretty much everybody in the Gospels. Where she said, when the Messiah comes, he will tell us of all these things. And Jesus said plainly to her, I am the one. And we saw his mercy and his love. And we saw how this woman that was shunned by others was overshadowed with the love of Christ. So now we'll go on with that story and we'll see what Jesus is saying. And what we'll begin to see is that it's not Jesus Christ alone, but it is the Father at the same time. And we see the unity of the love of the Father and the Son. And then we'll see how we are to imitate that love. So that's kind of a roadmap for the morning. So we have 2 points, which doesn't mean it's going to be a short sermon, but we have 2 points. The first is the disciples' misconception of Jesus, which I think interlocks nicely with Palm Sunday, because that's the misconception of the people entering into Jerusalem. And then the disciples' transformation through Jesus Christ. And we'll really look at how we are to imitate this love from a gospel perspective and not a law perspective. So my prayer is really that this message doesn't just interest our minds, but that it fills our heart and transforms our heart into the same kind of love. So let's begin with Jesus, the misconception of the disciples. And let's just imagine how this would have gone. The disciples were going out. They left Jesus at the well in the middle of Samaria. And they were going to get some food for Jesus. They left their master to be seated and to relax while they went off into the town to buy food. And we can imagine as they go, they would tell each other to hurry up because their Lord, this mighty man who is doing all these miracles, is there by himself. So let's hurry up so that he doesn't have to spend too much time in this Samaritan land, this dangerous land for the Jews. So perhaps they would tell each other to split up in the village and to quickly get the food to make sure that all of them would hurry up and be back with Jesus Christ quickly. Now, as they had bought the food, they probably would tell each other to spur them on to hurry back so that we could finally get our master out of this miserable place so we finally could get back to the real work among our own people. Now, as they come back, and this is not in the scripture, this is my own interpretation or my own idea, we could see Peter talking to the others and say, do you see that? Jesus is talking to a woman. Now, the only thing that is not true about this, we don't know who said it to whom, but it's in the text. Right? They don't know who is he talking to, but nobody dared to ask the question. And they see that Jesus is talking to a woman by the Samaritan, a Samaritan woman by the well. And so John 4:27 says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Now, marvel doesn't mean, wow, that's amazing. Here it really means they're surprised. Why is he, doesn't he know that this is a Samaritan woman? Why is he talking to her? You see the difference between the heart of Christ and the heart of the disciples? But no man said, what seekest thou, or why do you talk to her? And so as the woman is leaving to get the people from her town, they say, Master, eat. It's almost like they're hurrying on. Like, okay, eat quickly. I know you need your rest, but eat quickly and then we can get out of here. You need to eat. Let's get away from these people. And then Jesus said, and he said to them, verse 32, I have meat or food to eat that you know not of. I have food that you know not of. And the disciples are astonished. Again, has somebody, maybe a Samaritan, given him food? He couldn't wait for us, his own disciples, to give him food, but he got the food from these Samaritans? What is going on? Is Jesus losing it? But Jesus is not speaking about physical food. What is he speaking about? Well, we hear it. There's something that is more important to Jesus Christ than physical food. His Father's will was more important than physical food. Now we see that as she leaves, as the disciples are coming to him and ask him what it is, the people of the town are already coming back. And Jesus is seeing that, and he's knowing that, and he says, to speak to them is more important than to eat right now. I have more important things to do than to eat. That's an amazing picture. The Son of God, who created the world, now has a craving for food. He hasn't eaten for a long time. He is hungry, and yet the Son of God says, I have something more important to do than to eat right now. And then he says this, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my food, or my meat, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. In other words, Jesus is saying, there are cravings, desires in me that are stronger than the cravings of my stomach. There is a desire, a hunger in me that surpasses the desires for food. And what's that desire? It's this. The Father wanted Jesus Christ to meet the Samaritans, the enemies of Israel. Think about this. The Jews and the disciples, and we saw last time, there were some good reasons why they didn't like the Samaritans in the flesh. And yet, God the Father wants his Son not to eat, even though he's hungry, but he wants them to go and speak to the Samaritans. What a love is displayed before us. His deepest, and I think at the same time, its deepest desire and craving was to do his will and to finish his work. So we have the Father desiring that Christ does it, and at the same time, God, Jesus himself desiring to bless these people and lead them to salvation. Now we should understand both these things. It was the Father, the will of the Father, that Jesus would do these things. And at the same time, it was Jesus' own desire to do these things. God, the Father, and the Son have the same desire. What's that desire? To bring the truth to these falsely worshiping people. People that worship in the wrong place with a mixed kind of religion. And to lead them to the truth. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what God the Father is planning. First we see that he meets this immoral woman that you and I would probably say that person is beyond hope. She has rejected every moral sign. She will surely not hear about Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and meets her. And now a whole village of people, of Samaritans are coming, and God says, I want all of them to hear about the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. You see the width of the love of God. The heart of Christ being opened up and us seeing the warmth and the tender love that God has for sinners. Like you and me. So let's zoom in. Let's just take a moment to look at this love of the Father and the Son. We saw the Son's love for this woman. Five husbands, and now you live with a sixth? Are you kidding? Am I going to send my son for a woman like that to the earth? Yes. Christ comes and meets. And you know what? It's more important for Him to meet this woman in her needs and in her rejection than to eat food. He says, I want a drink, but I don't know if Jesus ever got a drink from her. We don't know. But really, that's not what Jesus is after. He's coming to connect with her. Christ became her redeeming Savior, her perfect husband. But for God Himself, being her husband was not good enough. What else does He become? Her loving Father. Because it's also the Father coming to her. And so we see it's the will of the Father, the one who sent Jesus Christ to confirm His love for the Samaritan woman. No doubt Jesus is talking about the people that are coming, but also about the woman He has just met. And Jesus is saying, the Father's will is that I would meet this woman at the well. God wants to become her Father. Probably she was rejected by her own father in her own society. But now she receives in one day God the Son as her husband and God the Father as her Father. And so we see that the Father and the Son are perfectly unified in agreement with their love for the Samaritan woman and the Samaritan people. Now when I say Samaritan woman, I'm really talking about you and me. Because we are not Jewish people. In a way. The promise came to the Jews. But now Jesus is extending His hand to the non-Jews. You and I are non-Jews. In the Old Testament, we are not really in the picture. We are there in the promises of Abraham and the extension of that. But God has sent His Son, and He Himself has desired all of us to be loved with that same love. That Christ became our Savior. And God the Father became our Father. So it's not just Jesus Christ. When you come to heaven, it's not just Jesus Christ that says, you are accepted in Me because I died for you. But also the Father who says, I have sent My Son for you. Together they rejoice when people come to Him. Now who works all of this? The Holy Spirit. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit saving sinners, all in agreement, all desiring that a miserable man, a miserable woman like you and me should be saved. When you woke up, and if you are truly a Christian, do you realize that the banner of the triune God is love over you? Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons, but in perfect agreement of love towards you. Even though you have sinned this week. And we could go around the room. And I dare one person to stand up and say, I have not sinned in any way this week. And we need to talk. We need to redefine what sin is. But even so, God loves His people. He loves His enemies and makes them friends. He takes them into His household. Do you see the love of God, people? Friends, beloved. He descended from heaven to save His bride from her sin. In this week that we look, that so many of us look to towards Calvary. Jesus Christ. In a way, Christmas is almost the more impressive. It's both impressive. But God sending His Son into this world to walk among us. And now He's going to Calvary, where He's going to die, that He did, where He died for us upon a cross, spit upon by men, rejected by men, having a crown of thorns being pressed on His head by men. Yet He did. And He did so out of love. And He rejoiced that one day you and I would hear from somebody or from the Word itself that He did this. And when He did this, your heart was opened up and you repented and believed in Christ. And God overlooked, or Christ saw over past Calvary, to that day when people were brought into the kingdom of God by the hundreds and by the thousands, and by the hundreds of thousands and by the millions. People brought into the kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through that work upon the cross, where He hung for you and rose again for you. Now that's the love that we see this morning. But why does Jesus say these things? Is He just kind of telling His disciples, well, I just want to show you what a deep desire I have. All right, end of the day, it's a good lesson for you. Just remember, I have a really deep desire for the will of God. Now you just do your own thing. Is He saying that? No. He is being a rabbi. He's being a teacher. He's living by example. So now we are to imitate that same love. How do we do that? And I think here is where we often go wrong. Here's where we strap our boots on and we'll read the passage like this and bite it and try to do it with all our might. And I could do that. I could preach to you this morning and say, the work of God is more important than even than your food. You must set it as the number one desire in your heart. Secondly, you must sacrifice your time, money, food, and fun for evangelism. Third, you must, there's a work for you to accomplish, and you better sweat for it. Fourth, woe unto you if you do not do the work of God. What will happen? I think we'd be pretty fired up. And we'll all leave this building. And we'll do our best on Monday. And Tuesday, we'll have a little bit less energy. Wednesday, we find ourselves failing. Thursday, we slip off into depression. And Friday, we try to forget the message and hope there'll be a new message on Sunday. Why? Because we'll be working in the flesh. That which only the Spirit of God can do within us. Can you transform your desires yourself? You cannot. And yet God tells us, Christ shows us by example, that we need to have this desire and craving. But how many times has something like this been preached as a work, and how often have we gotten into depression, and at the end of the week, all we are have more burden upon our shoulders and less power to do the work that lies before us. I know, because I've done it to myself and still do it. Paul had to write a letter to the Galatians for doing it. Here's the great problem. You do not have the power, not even the willpower, to imitate Jesus with your own strength. You cannot do it. You can only imitate Jesus by the power of God, the Holy Spirit is the one who gave desires, who gives these desires. And Jesus is walking by the Spirit and doing these things by the Spirit. Now our question is, what is the gospel way? Because obviously I'm not saying that we should not have these desires. or do these works, or that it's not good to give up your time, money, and fun for evangelism. But telling you will place you under a burden that you cannot carry. So then where do we start? How do we walk by the Spirit? How do we do these things by the power of the Spirit of God? I think it's in our text. I think it's not looking at Jesus Christ first, but it's looking at the Samaritan woman first. And realize who we were. It's this. You and I were like that Samaritan woman. We were immoral, unable to do good. We were unable to be loved and unable to love. Now, in some way, we can all love. But this love of Christ, none of us has by nature. Now, you may think that your mom had it. But this kind of love, the love of Christ, everybody falls short. But you were like that. You were that unlovable person. But then, when you came through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, you were united with Him. This is the message of the New Testament, isn't it? You were united with Christ in love. You didn't stay that immoral woman, but you were united with Christ. And now the Spirit of Christ comes to live within you, and you are made, what? A new creature. A new creation. You no longer have that old nature ruling your life. But now the new nature has entered. The Spirit of God has changed you, has transformed you. When Christ lived a perfect life, you were united in His life. When Christ died on the cross, you were united with Him in death. Isn't that what Paul repeats to us again and again? When He rose from the dead, you rose from the death with Him. When Christ ascended into heaven, you ascended into heaven with Him. And now that Christ sits enthroned in heaven, you sit enthroned in heaven with Him. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Did you hear that first few words? If you're risen with Christ. If you're a Christian, you're risen with Christ. You have died and rose again. The Spirit of Christ now lives within you. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now here's the great difference. This is what a gospel life looks like. To live and know your new identity. You are no longer a sinner lost in sin without God. But if you have been saved, you have died with Christ and rose with Christ, and you live in the newness of life. That's what the Gospel of Romans keeps emphasizing. Or the Book of Romans. You're raised by a new power. And so Paul can say, do not reckon yourself dead to or reckon yourself alive to sin, but dead to sin and alive to God. You see, it's who are we? Now the devil likes to remind you that you were dead in your sins. And he wants you to think that you are a person that is just dead in your sins. It's just you, yourself, and the person in the mirror. And there ain't never going to do something good is going to happen to you because you don't have the power and you know yourself and just get on with it. But the gospel shows that if you're born again, it's the Spirit of God that comes to live in you. And He begins to transform your heart and your desires. That's the life of Christ within you. Christ has given you a new identity. You are a man, a woman, righteous in the sight of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. I want to give you an idea of the power that this understanding of identity can do. I have a friend, and he was a male prostitute, homosexual, male prostitute, deep into sin. Somebody talked to him about Christ, about the gospel. He came to believe in Christ. He wanted to overcome his desires. And people sent him to all kinds of loops. He had to throw a ball against the floor. You name it. The most crazy things to get these desires out of him. And at one moment, a person told him, Why do you call yourself a homosexual? You're a new creature in Christ. I can call myself a liar because I've lied. I can call myself a lustful man because I lust. But I'm a new creature in Christ. This man is going to get married soon, being fully in love with a woman. How do you explain that? I can't. Except that he died with Christ. And he rose again into a new human being. But until he understood that his identity is in Christ, he was powerless towards sin. He couldn't live out of the power of Christ. Because he, in his mind, he was still a slave to sin. That's what Paul says in the letter to the Romans. You are no longer a slave. You're set free from sin. So, don't live like a slave. Christ has given us a new identity. He has given us living water. Doesn't he say that to the Samaritan woman? I give you living water that becomes a well within you of living water. He has made us to be born again. He has made us a new creation. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are His workmanship. Whose workmanship? God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And really, it's from this new identity that we can do His will and accomplish His work in our life. Fill in your own name here. If you are in Christ, you have the resurrection power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside you. And there's a multitude of verses in the New Testament that speak about this. About the resurrection of power of Christ within us. But I think we've gone so far into doing it by our own hands and by our own strength that we've minimized the reality of the gospel truth. When you speak to a person about Christ, are you going to try to persuade him by your own strength, or are you going to pray to God that His resurrection power will come and speak to that person? That's a huge difference. If you are in Christ, the Bible says you have the love of God being poured out into your heart and leading you to do good works. If you are in Christ, you have already passed the test of righteousness and holiness. Do you remember that I told that example a few months ago, where I said that the bride on the one side with a single spot on her wedding gown, and then the mine worker on the other side. And you say, which one desires more to be clean? We concluded that's the bride. That stain's got to get off. Now, if you think that you are a mine worker, you're lost in sin, you have no power over sin, what are you going to do? You're going to lie defeated and just keep your clothes on and just kind of go on with life. But if you realize what has happened to you, that Christ has died for you and you've died with Him and now you're alive in Christ and you're no longer just a human being, even though you are a human being, we're not saying that you become little gods. That's a heresy. But you're not just a human being, but a human being that has the Spirit of God within him, a temple of the Holy Spirit. A person that is driven on, moved on by the Spirit of God. empowered by the Spirit of God. That's the New Testament teaching about the Christian life. Living by faith. Growing in faith, as we heard this morning. Stepping in faith. Seeing more of God revealed. Growing in faith. And the more you grow by faith, the more really you begin to lean upon God. And not do it in your own work, in your own power. Imagine this. If you were to live from now on as though God already paid the price for your sin, you are perfectly righteous before God. You are on your way to heaven, whatever happens. Kind of like this. Imagine a teacher, if you're in school, this will resonate with you. Imagine a teacher comes to you first day of class, and you know this is a tough class. And probably in some of your young people's minds, like, oh, you mean that class? Yeah, that one. That where everybody is just dreadful of this class coming up. Right? And on the first day of class, the teacher stands up and he says, all right, I want you to thoroughly enjoy this class. So I'm going to give all of you an A. Whatever you do, whatever's going to happen, I'm going to give you an A in the class. Now some of you say, I'm not going to come back for the rest of that class. That's it. I'm done with it. But for some, they would love it. Because now the pressure of exams is gone and I can really, teacher, I can just enjoy the material and I can study it without the pressure of just passing tests. I can thoroughly enjoy the work that is before me. I can learn and I can grow in the knowledge of these things. And yes. Now, really, that's, in a way, that's the gospel. Isn't it? Christ has died for us. He has paid our perfect price. Now, what is our task? To praise Him. Now some of you will say, or think, well, can we just sing? If that's the case, we can do anything, we can just sing. Where are you going to say but? Well, where is this example fall short? Where are you going to say, well, there's got to be some obligations that you have to walk in righteousness? Here's the one. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you. If you are truly saved, your heart has been changed. So, when Christ saves you and you're cleansed from sin, your heart desires the things of God. It desires to walk after Christ. So yes, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. Whatever I'm doing tomorrow. I know that I know that I know that God has saved me. And I've known that for 10 years. Why have I not gone off into sin? Because I hate sin. And I love the things of God. And I'm not being self-righteous. Because I know that I did not plant those desires within me. It's God who works within us. But do you see the freedom? If that's the case. It's not us working our own works and by our own strength holding up our own selves. Because when you do that, what's going to happen? You're going to fall and fall and fall. But if you understand the gospel, the Holy Spirit works within you a desire for love and righteousness and goodness. Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's almost scary, isn't it, when you think about that? No more checks. No more do this. But if the Holy Spirit lives within us, what becomes our greatest desire? What's written on our hearts? What does the Hebrews say? Hebrews chapter 8 summarized. The Old Covenant had two problems. One, the people left God. Two, the people, God left the people. The New Covenant, those problems are resolved. How are they resolved? God writes His law upon their hearts. And they will all know God. And God will remember their sin no more. That's the new covenant. In His blood. If God has saved you, He has given you new desires. And it is out of those new desires. So really what I'm saying is this. Those desires that Jesus has, that He loves God's will more than His own food, those are already planted within you. And if you live by the Spirit, those will increase. By looking to Christ, they will grow. I may not be the only one who had this experience at the beginning of your Christian life. You heard about Christ dying for you and you couldn't stop talking about it. I was at a wedding, I was at any birthday. The only thing I could talk about is Jesus Christ. People say, Paul, how are you doing? Well, I read the Bible this morning and I became just this awkward person in a way. Because all I could do was talk about Jesus Christ. Paul, how's your work? Wow, God gave me strength. But let me tell you here about a Bible verse. Why? Because my mind was filled with Christ. Was I just telling myself before every birthday, I'm going to talk about Christ to everyone I meet? No. I saw what Christ had done. And that had birthed a love and a desire in my heart. And out of that natural desire, or spiritual, out of that spiritual desire flowed my life. And that's living by the Spirit. Knowing God. Rejoicing yourself. Filling yourself up with the knowledge and the love of God. And that flowing out of your life. And so, in the Gospel of John, as we're going through the book of John, we see this even in the structure of the Gospel. If you like structures, this is exciting. If you don't like structures, just follow along. John chapter 3, what it speaks about. The new birth. God makes you a new creation. Nicodemus, you're not there yet. You must be born again. You must have a new heart, a new desire. You must be born out of water and of Spirit. John chapter 4. The living water. We looked at it last time. It's the Holy Spirit within us. So you must be born again and have the Spirit within you. Now, jump to John 4b. It makes the desires of God. God gives you the desires after Him. This is the gospel. And this is the Christian life. It begins with God. It follows with God. And it leads to God. So then, the question really is, what does God desire us to do? Right? What is our application? How do we apply all of this? Now, this is the great purpose of your life. God's call on your life. Are you ready? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The reason why Jesus skipped His food to do the will of God, because He loved God and He loved the Samaritans. Through the gospel, the Spirit of God works that same love in the hearts of His people. It is so much easier for me to tell you what to do exactly. But the great risk is this, that next week I have to tell it again and again and again because you're going to work it in the flesh. Now, there is a place for commandments. For things to do, practical things to do. But they must always come out of that desire to do the will of God, out of a love for God. And without knowing your identity in Christ and who you are and what the Spirit is that works within you, you will not succeed in any way in the Christian life. And I'm pretty sure that in a group this size, there are some who have worked their Christian life in the flesh for a long time. And you desire and you work hard. And yet the harder you worked, the smaller your desire for the things of God has become. Because you've worked it out of your flesh. But every desire from God and for God must come out of the gospel. Christ died for you, beloved. That's why whenever I preach, I always preach Christ. I'm probably the most boring preacher that you've ever heard because I only have one topic. And that's to place Christ before you. Because the more you see Christ, the more you will grow. The stronger you'll become, the greater your desires will be to preach to Him to your neighbors. And the more you desire to be holy and to be like Him. This evening, we'll say what to do. And that doesn't contradict what we said this morning. Because there is a work we should do. But it always comes after our desires and our love is aroused by the gospel. Why does Galatians 4, 5 and the rest follow 1 to 3? Why does Ephesians 4, 5 and 6 follow 1, 2 and 3? Because it's the gospel first. Seeing Christ first. And out of that, once that love is stirred up, we want to do God's will. But the desires are not our work. They're the Spirit's responsibility. And the Spirit alone can work those desires in our hearts. And He does. Whoever looks upon Christ will have these desires increased. So then what's your task? To look on Christ. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we pray that You would teach these spiritual truths to our hearts and minds. For the mind, our own mind, cannot profit from them unless Your Spirit reveals to them, to us, the death and resurrection of Christ. Father, I pray that You would help us to know our identity, that we no longer belong to ourselves. But that You have bought us with a price, that we have died with Christ and have risen with Christ in new life. Father, I pray that You would reveal Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more to us, that we might see Your beauty on display, that we might see Your holiness and Your righteousness, that as we see You, we might fear sin, and hunger and thirst after righteousness and holiness. O Lord, my God, I pray that You would be with each one of us. In the name of Your Son, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.